It's certainly good to see so many out. Before I have any kind of feelings of exaltation, Brother Tommy let me know that, my goodness, Ed, it was never announced that you were preaching tonight. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have taken my nap this afternoon. Just keeping me humble. I appreciate that. I'm so very, very grateful for that. I am very grateful that so many are here and that so many are interested in spiritual things. We've got so many that are visiting with us as well. We're very grateful for your presence and invite you anytime to be with us. We're happy that you're here. We're happy that you have chosen to worship God with us. And Brother Bob, thank you so much for leading singing. First of all, because you do such a very, very good job. And secondly, because now if I get emotional, I can just blame it on you. I've had an incredible week. And I know that Marty mentioned this morning some of the events of this past week. But honestly, in his humility, he never gives you really the kind of picture that it was accurate. Not that he was inaccurate, just incomplete. The work that he does, that his father, Brother Harry Pickup, had started in regard to the preacher's school or the Bible study that went on this week was incredible and very, very valuable to me. And I appreciate that, Marty, on a very personal level, and I know speaking for all of those that were present. The quality of the teachers that were made available to us, the format that made questions very comfortable. The work that goes on in that school is very, very valuable, and I appreciate that. In conjunction with that, Sister Amy took care of feeding all of us that whole week. Her and her staff, Nicole and her mom, Sister Cotton, all three, so very, very gracious, and what excellent cooks. Thank you very, very much for all the work. I know you did a lot of work, and I appreciate that. As Brother Bob mentioned, I had also the opportunity to be invited to the ceremony of Joel yesterday. My apologies to Joel and to his family. I was actually there. But let me tell you this. I was dressed inappropriately. I had no idea the significance and the honor of that ceremony. And I had gone in jeans. And so I observed from afar, but I want to commend Joel to all of you that you should take a moment and congratulate him on such an accomplishment. I understand that the Boy Scouts and the Scouting Organization is a man-made, a human organization, but the accomplishments that Joel achieved in that organization have a lot to do with his character and a lot to do with his desire to be the best Christian that he can be. And I saw that yesterday and heard that from so many people who gave him accolades. And I want to commend him to all of you. And my apologies again, Joel, for not being appropriate there. But I cannot tell you how proud that made me of you. So very, very good. And this afternoon, I had the opportunity, the invitation to go with George and Sophia down to Bradenton. George has been visiting with us. He and Sophia got married just recently. Most of you know that and have talked to them about that. But he preaches at the Spanish congregation that meets in Bradenton in the afternoons, and had an opportunity to go. I didn't understand a lot, but I do understand that there's good work going on there, and there is a lot of souls there that are very interested in the truth. And Brother George, thank you very much for that invitation. And I enjoyed that and gained a lot from that. I want to talk with you tonight. Did I turn that on? A little bit about Josiah. And I think that when you look in the Old Testament, you find that it is absolutely full of accounts of incredible things, incredible stories that we gain an insight into God and how God deals with us and how God expects us to deal in our daily lives one with another And you find, as you read through the Old Testament, story after story after story of good individuals and individuals that are not so good. And we learn equally from all of those situations. The story of Josiah is one of those stories, I think, that we can gain a lot from as we begin to look into it. But let's set that stage just for a moment. The nation of Israel has already been taken away into captivity. The nation of Israel had sinned continually. If you study the list of kings and the leaders in the nation of Israel, what you find is that it had gone into wickedness from the division, from the time that the kingdom divided after Solomon's reign. It had never recovered from that, and God had finally come to a fullness of his wrath and anger with Israel and had taken them away into Assyrian captivity. And so they are gone from the picture, from the scene, from the national presence at the time that we find Josiah. On the other hand, the kingdom of Judah has gone up and down in kings. And you'll find that as you study through those, you've got good kings that will lead the nation back into righteousness, and then you've got a bad king that will come along, and it says that he has followed in all of the evil ways of his fathers, and they have fallen again. And that's where you find the history of Judah when you start looking at Josiah. Josiah is the son of the king Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the most wicked of all of the kings of Judah. Now, it's true that as you look at the kingdom and the reign of Manasseh, that he repented and that he asked God for forgiveness and that God granted that, and that shows that God had favor on him. But when he passed away and the kingdom was given into Josiah's hands, Josiah was 8 years old. Josiah was just a child. And it says, when you're looking at these accounts in 2 Kings chapter 22, and I primarily am going to use that, but there's the corresponding parallel account, if you will, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 that talks about the reign of Josiah. And there's some details in each of those that I want us to examine and pull some applications for ourselves from. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And it says that in his eighth year of reigning, so he'd be 16, that he began to look to God for the ways of his father David. The very first description that we have of Josiah is that he did right in the sight of God, and he followed in the path of righteousness that David had set up, and that he turned not to the right or to the left. That's an interesting commentary just in that one verse on Josiah, because just as we mentioned, even Manasseh, we find that he was an evil king, and yet that he turned to do right. We find when you look at somebody like Hezekiah, normally we think of him as a very good king, and yet there was times in his reign where he did turn to either the right or the left, and he did things that God was not pleased with. Yet the description that we have of Josiah is that he neither turned to the right or to the left, that he was focused in his determination to be righteous in the sight of God and to do those things that were right in the paths of his father, King David. And so when he was 16 years old, he began to go through the land, especially in Jerusalem and Judea, and pull down the idols of wood, the idols of metal and gold, and to begin to destroy those things. And it says that he had made arrangements. He approached his secretary of state, if you will, this Shaphan. I'm not sure I pronounced that right, but Shaphan was his minister, as it were, in the national scheme of things. And he said, I want you to go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and I want you to arrange for the house of God to be restored. The Levites were responsible for gathering money, and they still did that. And there was money available at the house of the Lord that really, truly wasn't being used for righteous things. And so Josiah told them, take that money and give it to the carpenters and the skilled workmen. And don't worry about how much it is. And don't worry about any kind of accounting. They're faithful men. Just go give it to them so that they can buy timber, so that they can buy hewn stones, and that we can repair the house of the Lord.
we can build the temple again. And so Shaphan does that. He goes to Hilkiah and he says, this is the responsibility that the king has commissioned us. And so Hilkiah oversees that and begins to do that. And in the process, most of you remember the story that he found the book of the law. And he comes to Shaphan and he says, I have found the book of the law. And he hands it to him and he reads it. And he immediately goes to the king and says to the king, all that you have asked has been done. The money has been put into the right hands. The work is being done. The house of the Lord is being rebuilt. And Hilkiah found the book of the law. And so he read it to King Josiah. And the response from King Josiah was immediate and drastic. There's no doubt, as we look back through the pages of history, that the providence of God had something to do with the finding of that book. We don't really know exactly why it was missing, if it had just been hidden in the temple by some good priest in the past, if it had been lost, if it had been hidden by bad priests. We don't know that. That would be supposition. But the fact is that it is found now. And when Josiah reads it, he rents his clothes. He tears his clothes. He goes immediately into mourning because of the things that he had read in it. Evidently, and we don't know exactly the passages, but obviously from his reaction, what he had read was the curses that would be pronounced on the nation for their disobedience, for their idolatry, for their departure from that which was right. God had told them at the time that Moses set the law for them and the reading of the law in the very beginning that I will bless you so long as you keep my law, and I will curse you if you do not. And that, obviously, is what Josiah reads because he sends Hilkiah and Shaphan and some of his highest officials to Huldah, the prophetess, to inquire from the Lord. What do we do now? It's very similar to what happened when Peter preached that message in Acts chapter 2, and the people heard it and said, what do we do now? And Huldah, the prophetess, tells them, you go back and tell the man that sent you that God's wrath is full and that he is going to bring about the curses, that he is going to destroy this nation just as you saw happen with the nation of Israel. He is going to destroy this place and bring judgment on it. But you tell the man that sent you, she's referring to Josiah, the king, you tell the man that sent you that the Lord God says, because you came to me with a tender heart, because you read the law and it touched your heart, because you have humbled yourself, you have torn your clothes, I have had mercy on you. And though these curses will come to pass on the nation of Judah, it will not happen in your time. It will not happen while you are in reign. You will go to your fathers in peace. It's interesting to note that when Josiah died, he was actually killed in battle. So it wasn't necessarily the state at which he died that was at peace. It was the fact that God did not come in judgment because of his faithfulness. And I think that as we observe what Josiah did and how Josiah reacted and how God dealt with him, that there's some things for us that we can learn from that. Because Josiah did not rest just in the fact that, well, we found the law and we know that we're going to have curses. It's not going to happen just yet. He went to work right then. And I think that the impact that he had on the nation is an impact that we could expect to have if we act as Josiah did. Josiah was a king that
reformed his nation. And I think when you look at how he accomplished that, that's where we can learn some things. In 2 Kings 23 and 13, it says, "The high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for the Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians and the Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, the king, Josiah, defiled those things." It also says that surely such a Passover, we'll talk about this in just a moment, was not held in the land since the days before there were kings, since the days of the judges. When Josiah heard these things and the reading of the law had been done in front of him, he determined that the reformations that he had started, they were not good enough yet. That there was a lot more, and maybe he's just now learning that. As a matter of fact, he learns about the Passover, and he tells the priests, "We need to reestablish this." He donates from his own funds all lots and lots that needed to be given to the people in order for them to have sacrifices. And they had, they had a Passover like none of the kings ever had had. But the passage before this, previously, indicated that he began to go through the land now and to tear down things that had been built all the way back to the time of Solomon. You remember all the good kings, the roller coaster that Judah has been on for centuries now, from the time of the divided kingdom up until Josiah? And all of those good kings, in all of that time, had not destroyed the things that were originally wrong? That the idols that were placed even in the temple, some of those had not been destroyed? Some of the things that had been plaguing Judah from their divided time period, even before when Solomon was king, were still in existence. But Josiah saw that, and he began to destroy them. It's interesting, the account that you read about the destruction of that. He went so far as to take the idols and to grind them up in powder and to throw them in a display of defilement on the graves of the priests that would have sacrificed to them. Now that's something that may not have great significance to us, but obviously during that time period, that was the ultimate in destroying that image from out of their existence. It says that he went even into Bethel. Bethel was in the land of Israel. There was no Israel anymore. That altar was not being used. That altar had been one of the reasons for the destruction of Israel several years before, but it was still there. He went there, found it, and destroyed it. It says that he went into Samaria. Assyria had already begun to assimilate nations into the land of Assyria. There were people there, but he went into Samaria and destroyed those idols. Josiah did everything that he could do, having heard the word of God, to follow it exactly. And then when he began to set up the Passover, he followed it as closely as he could possibly do from the reading of the scriptures. And he began to restore Israel or Judah in such a way that they had never, never seen. We can look at Josiah in that regard and realize that we need always to be looking to God's word to reform. We need to see what kind of impact we can have as Christians. We need to examine our own lives and make sure that what we're doing is right in the sight of God. And I'm not talking about destroying traditions just for the sake of destroying traditions. Traditions, as a matter of fact, are good so long as they're based in truth. They're necessary. We have traditions that we keep that are God-given. And those are traditions not necessarily just of our fathers, but of God, that he is handed down through time. And Josiah began to look at the nation as a whole and find those things that were wrong based on the reading of the law and change things that had been accepted. And the fact that he had to go all the way back to the point that Solomon had built stuff is proof of that. There had been other reformers throughout Israel's or Judah's time period, and yet they had not followed the word of God all the way back to what God asked for them. And so I ask us as God's people now, we need to be reforming, conforming back to God's word. And I'm not suggesting that we are in error away from God's word. That's not my point at all. But I think there's opportunities for us as we study the word of God to look at our lives and to identify sometimes prejudices that build walls that keep us from loving our neighbor. Sometimes we look at ourselves with tinted glasses or rose-tinted glasses in that we're accepting of the things that we do because we find them in Scripture, but maybe we've not restored them as fully as we could. Think of the impact and the opportunity that we have to have an impact on the poor. You know, in I don't know, say the 30s or 40s, actually even before that, when this nation was formed, we've always had this kind of bell curve, if you will, in regard to the economics of this land. And if you're not familiar with the bell curve, at one end you have just a few that are in poverty, and at one end you have just a few that were considered wealthy. But by and large, this vast middle ground of America has been middle class. And so we've all kind of identified one with another that way. But ever since World War II and the 40s and the 50s, and especially in this economic time, the difference between the rich and the poor has begun to grow. And quite honestly, brethren, you know, I live paycheck to paycheck, and I meet my bills, but I'm rich. I've got an abundance. I've got opportunities that I look around and I see that others don't have. And I recognize that there's opportunities for me to be able to use things to touch those souls. And I think that the impact that we could have if we really began to identify some of those kinds of things in our own lives, that we could touch our neighbor. We look at the teachings of Jesus all through the New Testament when he's talking about loving your neighbor. And the people that he went to, and the lives that he touched, and the souls that he saved, and the impact that he had is an example to us and on who we can have a contact with. Sometimes I am guilty of looking around for people that I need to talk to about the Scriptures. And that's not to say that it's not everybody, but sometimes my view is narrowed to just my middle class neighborhood. What about the outcasts and the downtrodden that Jesus went to? What about in our society, the drug users or the drug pushers? What about the drunks? What about the abused, the orphans, the widows? We have an opportunity to have a bigger impact, I think, than we have. And I think when we look at Josiah and see that it took the reading of the law to accomplish that and to establish in his own mind a direction that he needed to go, that there's opportunity for us to have that kind of impact as well. But also when you look at Josiah, you recognize that he was reactionary. He did. And before Brother Marty looks at that and says, are you going to have an R alliteration, restoration, reaction? I couldn't come up with one for my third point, so the third point will not be an R. That's kind of a an aside from our class this week, but Josiah heard the law, and it says that when he heard it, he began to obey it. The king went up to the house of the Lord. All of the men of Judah and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were with him. And he called the priest, or the priests and the prophets and all of the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. When Josiah read the law, he called all of them together. He says, everybody needs to know this. And he didn't have the scribes read it. He didn't have the high priest read it. He read it in their hearing. And that was significant. We don't see that as much in our society because the preachers read to us often. But the king read to them because it was important for them to hear the law. And it says that he read that and that he called for their obedience. He made a covenant with the Lord right then to follow the Lord, to follow the law with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And it's interesting that phrase is used because we're very familiar with that phrase in the New Testament, that we would follow God, that we would love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. All of our might. And that was the description that was given to Josiah. And so we have the opportunity to respond just the same. When you hear the word, we're very familiar with the concept. I would say most everybody in this room has this concept in mind that initially when you hear the word, we must obey it. We think of passages like Acts 2:38 where they're called on to repent and be baptized and to respond right then to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the same thing in 1 Peter 3:21. And even tonight you have that opportunity. If you've never heard the gospel, well, it's very, very simple. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to this world, lived as a man, was crucified for me and for you. And most importantly, God raised him from the dead to give me hope of life everlasting, of eternal abode with God, a resurrection of my life, my body, and I can live with him. And if you've never heard that before, then tonight's the night to respond to that. And just as Josiah called for the people to respond with him, Jesus calls for us to respond to that invitation as well. But in addition to that, we have to respond to that call continually. You begin to look at some of the other things that Jesus said. Jesus certainly said that you have got to be baptized in order to be saved. And the New Testament teaches that. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard that it has been said you should love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Pray for them that despitefully use you. For God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. If you love just those that love you, what reward have you? Or in Matthew chapter 6, just the next chapter, it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. You know what I mean. In James chapter 1, 27, he says that undefiled pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We have a great opportunity to restore our faith, restore our actions back farther than just the plan of salvation, but in every aspect of our life to investigate what it is that we can do that brings us closer and closer to the example of Jesus Christ. And finally, the influence that Josiah had. It says
in this passage that Josiah removed all of the abominations from the land, that the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. And throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. Shortly after that, after his death, within just a few years, Judah is taken away into Babylonian captivity. But not during Josiah's life. Not during his kingship. Not while he was leading. You and I can have an influence similar to that. They didn't turn away from following God so long as they had Josiah as a leader. That was a very individual thing of Josiah. It had an impact on his entire nation. But it was he who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind. And the prophetess told him, because God has seen that in you, the land will not be destroyed during your reign. You and I can have that kind of impact. You and I can have that kind of influence in whatever realm we are in. If we're parents, your realm could be just your family. Do they see you being as strong a Christian as Josiah was a strong Jew? You could have an everlasting impact on your children. We have got incredible parents in this congregation. I have the opportunity, not having kids of my own, to have interaction with just about everyone's children in this congregation. As they come through the Bible classes, I am honored to be able to teach in there, and what I see is so incredible. We have young people that are dedicated to God. And that's a reflection on their parents. We have young people who know the answers to some of the most important questions in life. Salvation. And that's a reflection on their parents. You have that kind of influence. You have that kind of impact. Students, children, you have a realm in which you can have that kind of influence. The people that you hang with at school, the people that you have at the playground, the people that you talk to, you can have an impact on your parents. We all have that opportunity. We have the kind of kids that would do that. We have incredible kids. We talked about in this morning's lesson responsibilities as employers to deal honestly and fairly. Those of you that employ people can have this kind of impact. Employees, many of us work for someone else. We have an opportunity to deal honestly and faithfully in God's sight with our employers and with the clients of that firm or business. We have an opportunity to have the kind of impact that Josiah did that would preserve our nation. We have a responsibility to do that. And we have an opportunity even tonight, if you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, to make that the beginning place where you would begin to have influence on those that are around you. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for the time and the opportunity to speak to you. If you need to answer the invitation of Jesus Christ, we give you that opportunity even now. Brother Bob?
All through his word, he calls you come.